I'd like to read with you this evening three passages. The first, a very short passage, which is then explained in some more detail with some more evidence, especially in both the Old and New Testaments. We find ourselves first, though, in John chapter 4 and verse 27. Just the one verse, John 14 and verse 27. This is the evening of our Lord's arrest. He's soon to be taken, betrayed, tried, and he's going to be, of course, crucified for our sins. He understands his disciples will soon be without him, and they'll be very, very soon completely dumbfounded as to what to think and what to do next. And so among other matters of inspired advice he gives them and teaching he offers them is this 27th verse where Christ says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Not as the world gives do I give to you, he says to them by way of his peace. And to help us understand a bit of this, I'll have you turn back with me to the Old Testament in what would have to be the most familiar passage of the entire Bible, Psalm 23. And we'll read the entirety of these six verses together, but we're most interested in just a small portion of this psalm. Psalm 23, beginning at verse 1. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And especially notice, and in your mind underscore, the first of verse number 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And we'll come back to that in just a moment. But now, turn with me to the New Testament. Now, this time we are in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. Beginning at verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with the 7th verse. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And you notice the words in verse number 9 where the Lord says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now keep in mind, we look at these last two verses, the one from Psalm 23 and this one from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as a bit of an explanation or a further investigation, if you will, into the peace that Christ speaks of in the book of John, chapter 14. Remember, he said there, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you." Not as the world gives. The world has an interesting idea with respect to peace and how it comes about. All of the world's view of peace has to do with changing the externals, manipulating the circumstances, altering the terrain of life, and especially removing yourselves or removing the enemies from yourselves in such a way as to be free from that stress that you would otherwise have. And then removing yourself from these problems, or removing these problems from you, be they people or situations, you can be finally, fully at peace. The trouble is, that kind of peace is short-lived at best. It's hard to define, because sometimes what stresses you today can be a lack of stress tomorrow, and vice versa. It's hard to keep up with controlling circumstances, and even when you can somewhat, you realize very quickly circumstances are bigger than you are. There are things you simply can't control. In fact, so much of life that swirls around us concerns things that are absolutely outside of our control to manipulate them. And there is no frustration like that frustration of living in a world you can't change, and yet spending every waking moment trying to change it, and every wake-filled night, sleepless night, doing your best to think about ways to change the unchangeable. Because if we could just change our circumstances, if we could just alter our environment, if we could just make these bad people go away, or my enemies to stay away from me, then finally I could have the peace I need. But I'll take you back to that passage that everybody knows, many people by heart. I know you do. The 23rd Psalm. And it is a psalm rich with God's blessing of benevolence and providence. His taking care of us by putting us in the pristine place of the pastures of green and near the flowing waters of nourishment. But you notice in the midst of all of this, two things are mentioned. One, this valley of the shadow of death. And then especially this latter, these enemies that are surrounding us, and we have a table prepared for us right in the midst of our enemies. Now, with respect to the image that the psalmist is trying to bring about in our minds, by way of illustration and example, he puts there the picture before our minds of sheep and the shepherd. And, of course, the wolves are held at bay by the shepherd. The enemies of the sheep that would otherwise take the lives of the sheep, they're held at a distance. They are held away. Protected are the sheep by the shepherd from these enemies, and all the while the sheep are able to eat peacefully because they have the protection of the shepherd. It's not that the shepherd first goes out and slays all the enemies of the sheep, and then the sheep dine in the presence of the corpses of their enemies. No, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The enemies are still there. They would still like to do their best. They still have the interest, intention of taking the sheep as their own. And yet, because of the goodness and the strength, the protection and the providence of the shepherd, the sheep can in peace eat their food while surrounded by the enemies that otherwise, without the shepherd's protection, would be devoured by them. Now, there's something to that. Because, as I say, as the world presents peace to us, the way to bring peace to these sheep is to kill the wolves, to kill the enemies. or perhaps to remove the sheep in some safe location, a pen or a stall or a corral of some kind where the enemies can't get to them. But no, because of the protection of the shepherd, right there in the presence of their enemies, they cannot just eat, but be at peace as they eat. That's the peace that the Lord offers us. A peace not where our enemies or our problems are always removed, but a peace that gives us strength in the midst of them. That's a peace not like the world offers. But a peace that is much more real and much more lasting, much more meaningful and beneficial to us. The Lord would have us to have a peace from within, not a peace that's manipulated on the outside of us. Well, the same is true in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul has an enemy. Now, of course, the number one enemy of all of us is the devil, and we understand that. And he has people who are against him, and the persecutions he's encountered are enumerated somewhat in the 11th chapter, just the chapter before this one. But in the mix of all of these problems and with all of these enemies against him, there is one very close enemy he has, a problem he has even closer to himself, and that is a physical infirmity, a thorn in the flesh, as he puts it. What it was, we don't know. But whatever it was something so problematic and so nagging and frustrating to Paul's work and effort for the Lord that he thought it best for it to be removed. And how do you remove it? Well, I don't know what he took by way of medicines, what therapies he took by way of medicinal ideas. I don't know what doctors he had seen or not seen. I do know this. He did what was most important of all. He went to the Lord with the problem in prayer. And he asked not just that God's will be done. Now, that's a good thing. And I'm sure he knowing the Apostle Paul, had this as a part of his thoughts, if not his words, in prayer. But he did ask specifically that this thorn might be removed. After all, the peace he needs to get along with his life, the peace he needs to be more productive for the Lord, the peace he needs to really get things done and get about the business of doing all he can to serve the Lord, all of this was being hampered by this thorn, that if it were just removed, he'd have an open road then to everything he needed to accomplish, he thought. And so the very best thing to do with this thorn is kill it, crush it, remove it, take it out of the way. And so Paul prays once and twice and three times that this thorn might be removed. And yet he's told in the language of Psalm 23, no, you'll have your food right there in the presence of your enemies. I'm not going to remove your enemies. I'm not going to crush them, kill them, remove them. I'm not going to take you away from them. I'm going to give you the peace you need in the midst of them. In the words of 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient to you. Now I know we're talking the difference in Hebrew and Greek. And even if we were to use the actual Hebraic terms and the Greek terms and put them side by side, they aren't the same, but the meaning is the same. The idea is exactly the same. In both places, Psalm 23 and Paul's situation in 2 Corinthians 12, you've got the promise of God's help for us in the presence of, in the midst of, in the thick of those things that so frustrate us, so seemingly debilitate us, so work against us. And as I say, I think that may be key to understanding what Jesus means when he says, not as the world gives to you. not as the world gives to you. And the reason I believe we're on the right track here this evening is because we just follow our Lord's words as they play out in their fulfillment in the days going forward from John chapter 4. The time of Jesus' ministry on earth was a turbulent time. He had so many run-ins with the religious leaders, so many enemies that sought to outthink him and outspeak him and to cause him to stumble over his own words. His own disciples, Jesus' disciples, were often both misunderstood and mischaracterized. And yet, for all of that, the calmest days for these apostles were the days when they walked and talked beside our Lord during his ministry. Those were the calmest days in terms of circumstances. Because after the cross and after Pentecost, after the church begins and the Jewish persecution begins as well, the beatings begin, the threatenings begin. In many cases with the church itself, the murders began. Just look at Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Consider James in Acts chapter 12. Their calmest days were those walking by the Lord. Their most turbulent days followed Pentecost. And Christ is preparing them now for those days, post-Pentecost, that'll come to them in the near future. And he tells them, "My peace I leave with you." Well, I'm sure if they were thinking like the world thinks, they're walking away from a beating like they took in Acts chapter 5. And if they're thinking like the world thinks, they're saying, "What kind of peace is that?" And Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." What kind of peace is that? And then a while later, Stephen gets up and preaches a wonderful gospel sermon in which he, in digested fashion, gives a synopsis of the entire Old Testament leading up to Jesus Christ, who's been killed by those to whom he's speaking. And they respond to his sermon, not by walking away or pushing back, but by taking stones and taking the life of Stephen. And I can see someone thinking like the world, watching this happening, seeing Stephen dying before their very eyes and saying, "What kind of peace is that? Jesus promised, 'My peace I give unto you.' What about Stephen?" And we can take that forward all the way through the rest of the New Testament, especially as enumerated by persecutions throughout the book of Acts, some of which were caused by people like Saul of Tarsus and Saul himself, and others received by people like Paul the preacher. And someone with the world's perspective would say, "What kind of peace is that?" And yet remember, Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives." The world's view of peace is you stop the persecution and we'll be at peace. Heaven's view of peace is the persecution continues, but I'll give you what you need to get through it. And I'll change you from within in the midst of it. And I'll give you all the strength and grace and help and peace in the presence of your enemies. My grace is sufficient, irrespective of all these problems. You want to know why Christ's peace is oftentimes dismissed and the world's peace is sought after? It's just because of this. It seems counterintuitive, but so very real. I've known people at peace, serene in their lives, and I've known a people, you have too, who are just rattled by everything and disturbed and upset by everything. And I've seen in my life that most of those serene ones, those peaceful ones, are those who have just as many problems if not more many times. Just as many difficulties, if not more oftentimes, as those often rattled. It's just that they realize there is a peace from within that only comes by faith in God, a reliance on Him, and in effect a giving up, a surrendering to the benevolence and providence of God. For all the love that the world has for Psalm 23, most of the love for that psalm comes not from what it actually says, but the feeling it offers. If you actually look at the language, the words, what they suggest, what they actually clearly teach, a lot's required of us to have the peace the psalm offers, a submission to the shepherd, a willingness to be led, a willingness to stay and stand and eat and be nourished in the presence of our problems, even death itself, trusting fully and firmly in the shepherd, not in self, not in change of circumstance, but in the shepherd. It's hard to give up control. It's hard to release the tension and the worry and to completely rest your soul upon the truth of what the Bible says and upon the goodness of the God who gave us the Bible. And yet the Bible tells us God is good, His mercy is everlasting. The last of Psalm 100. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46 and verse 1. So that we should say, what can man do to me? The Lord is with me. The last of the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 13. Yes, God helps us not by taking our enemies away from us and not by removing our problems away from us, but by giving us everything we need in the midst of these difficulties if we'll but surrender, submit, and give these matters over to Him. You prepare a table before me right there in the presence of my enemies. In the midst of my thorn in the flesh, Paul hears the words, my grace is sufficient for you. Keep the thorn. Jesus tells his disciples, just hours and at best weeks and months and years to come with turmoil and tribulation, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, I give unto you. And then he says this, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. The reason our hearts need not be troubled is not because we know everything around us is going to improve. Many times things get worse before they get better around us. Oh, we'd like to have everything planned out and mapped out, understood. We'd like to know where all the letters are crossed and underscored, and we'd like to know all the fine print and everything and have everything scheduled and planned and mapped out. But really, all the Lord wants us to do is do our very best and turn it all over to Him. That's where peace comes from. Not by having it all figured out, not by having all the answers, not by having everything scheduled and planned and mapped out, but by trusting the Lord to do what He's promised to do and take care of His own. I take some solace in that. And some in the world might say, well, that's Pollyannish. Well, so what? And those in the world might say, well, that's too idealistic. Well, so what? That's not true. Well, I say it is too, and so what? Even if I were wrong in this, and even if the Bible were misleading me in this, and all of that is not true, but if it were, I'd rather have this kind of peace than the world's kind of chaos and conflict and confusion. That's the peace that God offers. Not as the world offers. That's the peace He offers in the midst of our problems. Oh yes, sometimes He'll take them away. Sometimes you won't. Sometimes things improve, and sometimes we improve amidst the things. And all of that, that's not up to us, that's up to Him. Because He knows what's best. It's ours to trust the one who knows what's best. As someone much wiser than I once said, we may not know what the future holds, but we always know who holds the future. My friend, this evening, if the invitation is that to which you're subject, if you're outside of Christ or have walked away and need to come back, what better time than now to do that? If you'll come, as together we stand and sing.